As I begin this morning, I want you to know that I'm continuing to talk about matters of the heart this morning, things about our spiritual or biblical heart that the Bible teaches. Last week we talked about changing it, what's involved in changing our heart and how important that is to all of us, even every day of our life. This week, I want us to consider the matter of establishing our heart. This is also another important New Testament subject concerning the heart, a matter of the heart, establishing it. I also want to remind all of us that when we're talking about the spiritual or biblical heart, we're talking about four basic components. We identified those last week in our lesson. We're talking about the mind or the thinking process, the intellect. We're also talking about our feelings, the seat of our emotions. Thirdly, we're talking about our will, our volition, our ability to make decisions and make determinations. That's also identified as our heart in the New Testament. And then fourthly, that fourth element was the matter of conscience. Our heart can approve us or it can condemn us. So we continue to have those four elements before us as we talk about establishing the heart. That completeness of the heart is still a part of this subject. But the matter of the heart that is concerned with establishing is brought to our attention in several passages. First of all, I would direct our attention to James chapter 5 and verse 8. Where in this passage, James is giving really what amounts to some closing exhortations in the latter part of this book. But he said, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This puts establishing our heart in a very serious context. Along with some other things, we must establish our heart in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. In other words, when he comes again, our heart must be established. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13, Paul said to the Thessalonians, to the end that he may establish your hearts, unblameable, in holiness, before the God and Father at the coming of our Lord. You notice Paul is also writing about this subject with reference to the second coming of Christ. That certainly we are to be prepared for judgment. We are to be in a very important condition for being approved of God. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that he had expressed this prayer that precedes in the preceding verses, that he may establish your hearts. But I would also notice how he describes that, unblameable, you know, there's no blame can be brought against you, and that's possible, of course, through the blood of Christ, in holiness, in a pure condition, and that, of course, again, refers to the purifying power of the blood of Christ in our lives. We must establish our heart in that condition, in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. I'd like for us to review for just a moment, preview, whichever the case may be for us, is to look at this New Testament word. It may be translated differently in your translation, but it's the same original word, the same word inspired by the Holy Spirit. However, the English translators translated it. The original means to fix, to make fast, to set. That's the way Vine's Expository Dictionary defined it. That gives us the impression your Bible perhaps translates it strong, or strengthen, because the action of the word is to turn to something in resoluteness. There's a picture of this action in the life of Christ, and that's found in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 51. As we read this verse, he's in Galilee. It's just now a short time till he will go to Jerusalem from Galilee for his crucifixion. It came to pass, when the days were well nigh come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Being received up, of course, refers to his ascension. But prior to the ascension, he was to be crucified, he was to be buried and resurrected, and then received back into heaven. Now, he is anticipating that. He is apparently anxious to get this done. And he's up in Galilee, and the way that Luke expresses what the Lord does, Luke uses the same word with reference to the face of Christ that Paul and James has used with reference to your heart. Your heart is to be established. But the Lord, in anticipating going to Jerusalem for these very difficult events, set his face toward Jerusalem. And that word, the same word in the original, is translated steadfastly set his face. In other words, he looked toward Jerusalem, apparently, literally, with resoluteness. I'm going. I'm going to go through with this. I'm going to get it all done and finished because that's God's will. He was purposeful. He was resolute. In other words, he was established in that. So when we look at that, the idea then is to make our heart strongly determined, firmly fixed, and stable. Probably other words could be used, but I think those are specially selected here to give us words that we would commonly think about. What does it mean for my heart to be established? To be strengthened in what sense? Well, to be strongly determined, not weak, without any thought or any plan or any purpose, but strongly, resolutely determined, firmly fixed, in other words, not easily moved, and stable, consistent, continuing to be faithful. So, as we look at this subject and understand the matters of the heart in the New Testament, yes, we must change our heart from time to time. It takes changing our thinking, changing our feelings, the way we feel about things, changing a decision that we made, the will, or making those changes so that our conscience will be reset to the gospel of Christ. But it is also necessary for us to be actively pursuing establishing that heart. Obviously, it must be established in the right things. We don't want to establish our heart in the wrong things, but in the right things. And so this brings us to the question, the information now that we need is what we're to do to establish our heart. What do you do to establish your heart? We're going to be obedient to the Scriptures. We're going to do what the Lord teaches. We're going to participate with the Lord in what we pray for, what Paul prayed for. But exactly what do we do? Well, that's where these passages, I hope, will be extremely helpful to you. Because these passages that I have selected, and each one will be, at least for the most part, on the screen for us to consider, I would encourage you to turn to them in your own Bible, read them with me on the screen, in order that we might be able to see the instruction of how God is teaching us to establish our heart. First of all, in Acts 11 and verse 23, we have reference here in the early history of the church. The church has now been established in the city of Antioch of Syria. Word has been reached back in Jerusalem concerning the church in Antioch. Came to the ears of the church, as this passage teaches, and they have learned that many Gentiles have been converted and are now part of the body of Christ in this city. And that's, in fact, why Antioch became the Gentile center, if you will, like Jerusalem was the Jewish center for the Jews being converted to Christ, because that's where they were, the church that became the center for the work to the Gentiles. Paul, beginning his missionary journeys, was the city of Antioch. But when the church of Jerusalem heard about this, they sent Barnabas. This is where Barnabas enters the picture. And Barnabas as this verse teaches, who, that's him, when he was come, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. So you see, Barnabas was the son of exhortation. You remember that's what his name means. And what he exhorted had to do with the establishment of their heart and their faithfulness to Christ. And you see, the thing that he's doing here, what do we do in establishing our heart according to this exhortation? Barnabas taught them in Antioch that they were to be cleaving to the Lord with purpose. Not aimlessly, but with specific purpose in their heart. So we're to understand from this then, as Christians, if we cleave to the Lord, cling to Christ, establish a closer and closer relationship with Him with our heart, but with purpose in our heart, that is one of God's ways of establishing, making it strong, and giving us strong determination in order that we might be faithful Christians, that we might be presented at the second coming of Christ unblameable in holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses this subject. He's writing to the Corinthians here, actually giving them an instruction of a shortcoming on their part. This includes verses 11, 12, and 13. I don't have all the content of those verses on the screen, but we have part of it that we will want to notice more in detail. Paul was concerned as to how the church at Corinth felt about him. He knew that they had to respect him, to respect his apostleship, to respect what he preached, because he preached the gospel of Christ. They had to accept it, and so to accept what he taught, they had to accept him. But there were people there who were undermining him, causing some of the Corinthians to lose their good feeling for him, and therefore about his preaching and teaching. And so he addresses specifically the matter of establishing their heart in these verses. He said, "Our mouth is open unto you." In other words, that obviously refers to his teaching and preaching then. "Our heart, mouth is open unto you, O Corinthians. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own affections. Now for a recompense in like kind, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." What Paul is rebuking them for, or bringing to their attention, they were straitened in their heart. That means they had actually made their heart smaller for him. To be straitened in this sense is to be restricted. And his exhortation, he said, "Listen, brethren," he said, "our mouth is open to you. In fact, if you want to know, our heart is open to you. And it's not only open, it's being enlarged." So the biblical heart can change sizes. The size of the biblical heart has to do with its capacity for what Paul is talking about here. And as he mentioned in verse 12, they were straitened, or they had made theirs smaller in their affection. So really what he's getting at here, in order for them to do what they should with reference to establishing their heart, what they needed to do was to enlarge the capacity of it for love. So one of the ways that our heart is established is determined by how capable, what capacity it has for loving. And according to Paul in this passage, that can vary. It can even vary within you. In one person, it sometimes may be large and other times straitened or small. And so what Paul is saying, one of the ways that you establish that heart and you make it strong, you make it what it ought to be, is you you increase it in size for love. Increase its capacity and fill it with love. Don't make it smaller. Sometimes we find ourselves loving what we should more, even less. But to establish our heart is to enlarge the capacity of our heart for love. So we remember this principle about the biblical heart, that it's entirely up to us. It's under our control as to its size for love. The Lord intends for it to be getting bigger, holding more, and for us to be filling it to capacity. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, the apostle is expressing this lengthy prayer. And when it comes to verse 18 in this particular part of Ephesians, the first chapter, he has been praying for them, and he's praying for them having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19 continues, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might. What we learn from this verse, the establishing of our heart has to do with the eyes of our heart. That's, of course, metaphorical. We understand our eyes in our physical body, their function, their light bringers, they give us vision. We take that understanding and apply it to the heart. What Paul is really teaching us here, our spiritual biblical heart has eyes metaphorically. That means it has the ability to take in light. Meaning, enlightenment, instruction from the Word of God. And so what Paul is praying here, I'm praying for you, brethren. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I'm praying that more and more light will enter in through the eyes of your heart so that more light will enter. So establishing our heart has to do with how much light's getting in there. It could be pretty dark in there, pretty dim, or it could be very bright. So as to whether we have a nightlight type of heart or a spotlight, bright kind of heart, depends on how much light we're putting into it. And obviously, as Paul is talking about this, what he is doing and saying this for, and it's even in the part of verse 18 that's on the screen, that you may know. I'm praying this for you in order that you might know more, in order that you might grow in your knowledge, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the glory of the inheritance, what is the greatness of the power. So establishing our heart is looked at in a rather different and unique way in this passage. Okay? It becomes very clear very quickly from this passage what we do to establish our heart. We spend more time with the light. We spend more time with the Word of God. We just simply discipline ourselves to read our Bibles more with seriousness as good readers and good Bible students in order that we might learn more, because all of that is going into our heart. And it's a rather unique, beautiful figure that Paul is presenting here in this word picture of our heart having light bringers that brings the light into our heart in order that we may know, we may have that knowledge of very important things. So having more light enter for knowing more, especially the hope that we have in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, in the latter chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul actually gets into giving instruction for servants And sometimes these instructions are questioned or maybe some hesitation with reference to them. Well, those are just for slaves. But as good Bible students, we know that these instructions aren't just restricted to bond servants. There are principles of respect and submission and obedience to authority. And so what Paul says in this verse and in others like it has to do with any relationship that we have that we're in subjection to another, where our responsibility is to obey what they say. And obviously, Paul is talking about this in the context of being a Christian and serving the Lord. So what were servants to do? If a servant became a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, but his master was a heathen and cruel in tyranny, what was he to do? Well, he would be justified in rebelling. No. He would rise up and oppose slavery. No, that's not what the Lord taught. The Lord taught what you do as a servant, what you do as an individual in subjection to authority, is just become a better servant. Because he said, servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. You see, this has to do with our heart. It has to do with establishing our heart. But what he's talking about here, a servant, no matter whether his master was a Christian or not, had the responsibility of loyalty. In order to do that, Paul brings the heart into the picture. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that your heart enters the picture of your relationship to Christ in the same way that this is teaching. Well, you're a servant of Christ. He is your master. Well, what is our relationship? With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. What does it mean to have singleness of heart? That's establishing your heart is to make it as single as you can make it. Obviously, single means single-minded. It means oneness. Duplicity means you've divided it and part of it's over here and part of it's over here. Well, isn't that the nature of life? Aren't we so complex in our lives that we're kind of torn between so many different things? Yes, on one level. But on the level that is the highest in you, on the level of the thing that is most important, that dominates you, that everything else is subservient to, that level is to be single. So to establish our heart, Paul talks about singleness of heart and what we do in making our heart single, if it's a plurality, then we reduce it down. But if it's that way, our allegiance, our devotion, our love, everything is divided. And the Lord, the reason this is important, the Lord demands it all. He doesn't say, okay, I want your heart, 50% of it will be good. I'll settle for that. The Lord doesn't settle for that. The Lord doesn't settle for 99%. The Lord wants a single heart, one, that has a single focus, one-mindedness, and everything else in subjection or in subservience to that. And what that does is to make our heart pure. So establishing our heart has to do with keeping it pure for obedience, with singleness of heart. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You know, this is an important part a favorite part for us in the Philippians, the fourth chapter. It begins in verse 4. We've talked about rejoicing in the Lord not too many lessons ago, but that's where this paragraph begins. In verse 5, he then says, "Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Paul is addressing the establishment of our heart here by discussing it being guarded. An established heart is a guarded heart. Well, how does God do that? Well, what Paul is talking about in this verse, what guards our heart is the peace of God. That's what Paul taught in this verse. He said, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," we cannot comprehend it all, "shall guard your hearts, your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And so when you think about what it takes to establish our heart, I think it has to be guarded. And what it takes to be guarded is the peace of God. Think about when we may be vulnerable to temptation, we may be vulnerable to weaknesses and other things that might trip us up or might cause us to develop some qualities that we should not develop or some attitudes that would be wrong attitudes, is when our heart is not at peace, when we're upset, when we're disturbed about something. And there are any number of things in life that does that to us. That can happen at work, it can happen at school, it can happen at home. That there are things that upset us and our heart is not at peace. So Paul's instruction in this passage is extremely important because, first of all, it teaches us how to have that peace. And then secondly, it teaches us what that peace of God will do. And that teaches us what it takes to establish our heart, providing the peace of God to guard your heart. Let's back up a little bit. And what is it that Paul teaches us to do to have that peace? Something that's very difficult for me, and it's difficult for you, it's difficult for all of us. And it's something that we don't do enough of. I feel confident in making that statement for all of us in general. It's difficult for us to let go of things. It's difficult when we have something that's our concern is to not let God take care of it. And what Paul is teaching in this passage, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, I underscore everything, by prayer. There's the key, prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Gratitude, just basic, simple gratitude and thankfulness for things. Rather than arrogant pride and dissatisfaction, contentment, dependence upon God, frequent prayer, casting our anxiety upon Him, as Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 5 and around verse 8. But the point is, that's a matter of the heart. Because that matter brings to us, if it works for us and we allow it to work like it should, our heart will settle in peace. And that peace will guard our heart. And I would suggest to you that a heart that is guarded by the power, peace of God is an established heart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 16 and 17, the apostle mentions this to the Thessalonians. So let's listen in on what Paul taught them and make application to us today. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Several elements in that prayer. Again, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. But he's praying that Jesus Christ himself, not through an intermediary, but himself, and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort, comfort your hearts and establish them. This teaches us that if our hearts are established, it's only been accomplished with God's help. We have our part. We must faithfully accomplish our part. But when all is said and done, if your heart is established, it is because you have participated with the Lord Jesus himself and God the Father, as the apostle taught in this passage. So what is he teaching in this passage? He talks about eternal comfort. You and I, from that same word, would talk about consolation or encouragement. I like the word encouragement because I like to be encouraged. I don't like to be discouraged, and neither do you. Because when we are discouraged about something, our hearts are not in the condition that they should be. So an established heart is one that is encouraged. As Paul teaches the Thessalonians. But it's encouraged with comfort. But not just any comfort. Paul calls it in these verses eternal comfort. God gave us eternal comfort. Well, I'm not sure I understand all that Paul has in mind when he uses that expression. Comfort that has to do with eternity, obviously. Spiritual comfort that comes through the scriptures that helps prepare us for heaven. And when all is said and done, when that comes down to what it means for you every day, morning, noon, and night, it means your heart, a matter of your heart, is your heart being encouraged with comfort about eternal things, about heaven, going to heaven, spending eternity with the Lord in the mansion that he has prepared, John 14. So that's what Paul is talking about here, encouraging, establishing our heart, is encouraging it with eternal comfort, thinking about spiritual things and the things that are important to us. Paul discusses this time and time again in different places in his epistles. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, the Apostle Peter talks about a matter of the heart, and it's an instruction, and what he's teaching them in this passage is that what they might do as an antidote to fear, to being afraid. Because they were being persecuted. Those to whom Peter is writing are under what he calls in chapter 1 a fiery trial. And they were under severe persecution. These Christians were living in a time when you and I would not want to have lived. Actually, there are some parts of the world today in which there are some Christians living under similar conditions, where their lives are threatened every day. And understand what that means, the fear that that can bring, the uncertainty that has associated with it. But this is Peter's instruction. And what he said in these verses, and particularly in chapter 3 and in verse 15, he said, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to everyone, every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." That is all within the setting of the latter part of verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, suffer because you're a Christian, suffer because you're doing what's right. Blessed are you. Fear not their fear. Do not be affected or instilled with fear because of their fear and what they try to do, neither be troubled, but establish your heart. How do we do that, Peter? You establish your heart by enthroning Christ in your heart as your Lord. I have made it a point in my own personal life, in my own personal work as a minister of the gospel of Christ, with this point, with myself and with others, because I have long been convinced that too many of us have not done this to the extent that the Lord intends for us to do. If I would ask you, do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord? You may answer without hesitation and say, of course. But I would come back and ask, do you really? Do you really? Because this is not just a matter of profession. This is not just a matter that is talked about. This is not just something that's theory or theology. This is something that is actual in your heart. There's a throne in your heart, an imaginary throne, and something is occupying that throne. In most people, it's self. I rule. I do what I want. I'm the first consideration in everything. And the world turns around the occupant of that throne. Now, is Christ in that heart? Maybe you remember a diagram that I had once on that. Yes, but where do we put him? At the foot of the throne. And actually what we do without thinking is we have self on the throne and Jesus Christ at the foot of the throne using him like we want him to serve us as a matter of convenience, like an insurance policy. Like when it's good for me, I think about him. When it's something that is important and that I want to do and that does not involve too much difficulty, I relate to Christ and will serve him. But I'll tell you, that's not the way it's supposed to work. If you have him sitting on the throne, enthroned in your heart as Lord, that means he is your Lord. You are his master, servant. A servant is one who has submitted their will to the complete control of another. And so enthroning Christ in your heart as your Lord establishes your heart. I'm going to recap all of these in order that we might think about them individually. And as we close our lesson this morning, I want us to take special note, but I encourage each of us to think about each of these, because they're not just simple theories from this preacher. They're not something that I've come up with for good sermon material on Sunday morning. These are statements from Scripture. This is what God says to you to establish your heart. First of all, you've got to establish your heart, and this is what he says to do. Cleaving unto the Lord with purpose, enlarging its capacity for love, having more light enter, so that you would know and learn and learn and learn more. That establishes your heart. Keeping it pure with singleness, providing it with the peace of God, and that peace of God will guard your heart, and that is an established heart. Encouraging it with eternal comfort, not material things, not earthly things. Oh, they're a part of our life without doubt. But eternal comfort comes from spiritual things that are to be the source of encouragement. And finally, enthroning Christ in it as Lord. We would close with the statements of the Apostle Paul. All of this has been said today, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before the God and Father at the coming of our Lord. And therefore, a closing exhortation. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord, as we say, is always near, is as near as a heartbeat away. Because the Lord can come at any time as a thief in the night, unannounced and unexpected. And that's, of course, why we must be patient and wait, but at the same time establish our hearts. Perhaps you're here today and subject to the invitation that this song is going to express your opportunity to come forward, expressing your desire to render obedience to the gospel. It's the invitation of Christ. He wants you to be devoted to Him. He wants your life to be committed to Him. But we must do that on His terms. We're not given the prerogative to invent or to develop our own systems or conditions and commandments for salvation, but every single one of us must comply with what the Lord requires of us. So He teaches us to hear and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And after we have done that, to live faithful. But there may be some who have not lived faithfully, desire to make correction, a renewal, and a restoration of faithfulness to Christ. So if we can be of help to you today in responding to this invitation, please let us know by coming to the front while together we stand and sing the song.